Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going through the Gospel of Matthew at this time. We're going to pick up where we left off here. Yeshua, Jesus, he just charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Yahushua, or Yahuwah salvation, the Messiah. And I'll bet you that's exactly what it says in that version we were just discussing before the break there. Because, of course, when as I go through reading the Authorized King James Version, I tend to transliterate some of the, or to correct. Like, here it actually says, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." And we know that he would never have said anything like that. He would have said Yahushua, the Messiah, which means I am the Creator's salvation, the Messiah. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, he'd been saying it all along, you know, referring to the sign of Jonah and other times when he referred to his death and resurrection. So Peter now is going to rebuke the master. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. "Be it far from thee, Yahushua. Be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee." No way. I'll slice their head open before I let something like that happen. Because we know Peter took a swipe at one of the temple guards, or one of the thugs that came out to apprehend him, one of their jackbooted thugs, and he missed and cut off his ear instead, but we'll get to that soon enough. So he turns to Peter, the Messiah. He turns to Peter, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Whew. Man, can you imagine how Peter felt in that moment? That was quite a rebuke. But was it Peter? Well, it was a temptation. I've heard some terrible things come out of the mouths of people that I love. And now I'll not go into it. Because if they're people that you love, well, you have to forgive them. Even though Satan may move their lips occasionally, you know, because that old devil and his demons out there, you know, they are fallen angels. They're out there making suggestions all the time. And not every thought that comes into our brain originates from within our own mind. That's the truth that we all need to understand and be cognizant of, that every suggestion, every thought that we think, may not originate from us, but they may originate from that heavenly realm, from that spiritual realm, and some of them from the dark side of that realm, because there are demons out here, as even witnessed by going through the word here. We see that he cast a bunch of them into those swine, and they ran down the hillside into the water, and they all drowned. Well, most demons are much more subtle than those demons were. They like to whisper things. They latch themselves onto people. They're familial spirits that will stay with a family and for generation upon generation, and control them by whispering lies in their ears. And, you know, and the simple, well, they just never understand. They'll never rebuke it. And some people, and then there's the proud and simple, who thinks, well, I thought that thought, it must be good because it originated from me. So there's a great deception there. And that's why, well, again, we'll bring it up, that we need to judge every word that comes out of our mouth. Because a lot of times, these people, you know who they are, the people who speak before they think. A lot of those things that they speak are the thoughts of demons. And they love people like that, where they can whisper something in their ear and it'll pop right out of their mouth. You know who I'm talking about. You know who they are. You know, everyone knows some of those people, or at least have known some of those. I don't associate with those type of people, but they're out there. Thought whispers in their ear, or thought originates in their own mind, and it immediately pops out of their mouth without them even thinking about it. Consider your words carefully. Consider every thought that enters your mind, because the demon can't hear it. Because do you know what? The nice thing is, demons cannot read your mind, but they can hear your words. That's right. So it's okay to think anything you want, but the minute it comes out of your mouth, you may be inviting an attack from the enemy who wants to destroy your soul or his agents out there. Yes, there is a spiritual battle going on, and the spiritual realm is real. It's as real as the air you breathe. It's as real as the thoughts that you think. It's as real as everything else that you cannot see, but you know it exists. That's how real the spiritual realm is. As a matter of fact, the Word of God declares that the things which are seen have come out of things which are not seen. So that makes the things that are unseen more substantial than the things that we see. Think about that one for a while. So Peter says this, "No, you ain't going. Be it far from, it shall not be. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die, because the Messiah is declaring to them the purpose for which he came and the end, which he knows that he must willingly accept. He says, I lay down my life, no man taketh from me. And Peter wants to rebuke him. So it ends up that the Messiah, Yahshua, rebukes Peter, and he rebukes that spirit that's working through Peter, Satan. And that's the spirit of the adversary, our enemy. And so he uses that strong word. And then said Yahshua unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, you notice we were just reading from Henry's commentary in our recent segment here today. And I got a lot of good insight from Henry and how the Messiah took occasion from the words that were being spoken to draw metaphors and illustrations from the circumstances that were immediate. And that's what he does here again. And you'll see this time after time. Peter, he's talking about his death and his resurrection. And Peter rebukes him, and he rebukes Peter back. And he rebukes the spirit that is working through Peter to tempt him to not go through with that. So he rebukes him. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because that's what this is all about. He's talking about going to the cross and laying down his life, for which Peter rebukes him. So he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did they know that he was going to be nailed to the cross? Did they know he was going to be crucified? Yes, he was trying to explain it to them. A lot of them just unbelief, probably just shutting it out, probably not hearing the words, just total denial at the words that the Messiah is speaking. And of course, we know Peter, he's not just going to sit there in silent denial. He has to open his mouth, because that's Peter's character. We all know a Peter, you know, and you may be a Peter, you know, and We love the Peters among us. Don't take offense, that's for sure. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Millions, hundreds of millions of people throughout history, since the time that these words were spoken, have denied their life, have laid down their lives. They took up the cross. I mean, literally, went to the death. Oh, they didn't want to die. They wanted to live. They wanted to raise their children. These people are not suicidal. They are far from suicidal. I'll tell you who's suicidal is the people who don't take no concern for eternity. They're suicidal. They're the ones who are careless with their life. Because there's nothing more important in this life than securing your eternal disposition. But they heeded these words, millions. And we have here you can look it up. I believe it's on Google Videos. Or you can go to BereanBeacon.org, I believe it is, the BereanBeacon.org. And he produced a video called The Inquisition. And there's plenty out there in The Inquisition. So just do a search. If you need a copy, you know, it's available for a small donation at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. We'll gladly send out the copy of The Inquisition. Oh, you can get a better copy from the Berean Beacon, probably, I'm sure of that, a higher definition copy. But millions, hundreds of millions were killed for their faith, and they denied their life. They denied this life to gain eternity. So he says, and we read with understanding, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And those that, you know, recant or die, and they recanted, did they lose their life? Well, a good possibility. Yes, there is a good possibility that we know at that point that they denied him. And, you know, that's the determining factor of who really belonged to him and who did not. Who lived by faith and who did not. When it comes down to that, if you believe, well, then you count eternity and the faith in the promises of God more important because they're real. So whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, and there are a lot of men that have laid their lives down for other things, not for his sake. I don't know what to say about them. You know, they'll stand before the Creator and be judged by him. But whosoever shall lay his life down for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And we know those words were true because James proclaimed that very thing as he was dying. I see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And they stoned him all the more vehemently and persecuted him greater because they said, he blasphemeth. And the account of the martyrdom of James you'll find there in, I believe, the book of Acts. Well, that ends chapter 16 and verse 28, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Yahshua, that is Jesus, taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Yahshua, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Yahshua only. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Yahshua, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of a prophet, the spirit of Elijah. Not saying that he was Elijah, a lot of the reincarnationists like to grab onto this and say that that's it. And he also says, well, again, that he's going to suffer the same thing of them, not being beheaded, but he's going to be killed by the government authorities. So the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So let's have the same understanding that the disciples had and recorded here for us. Let's not add any more understanding than what we have here. Because when we add our own understanding to the scripture, well, we're only going into error. So all of the reincarnationists out there who want to use this as a verse, well, you know, you would be lucky if you could come back as a cat or a dog or something else rather than to the place you're going where you're going to suffer for your sins for eternity if you don't repent and enter into the kingdom of heaven and obtain the eternal life that only comes through Yahshua the Messiah, to where you can enter into the only kingdom that is going to last forever. All of these other kingdoms are going to fade away. And if you worship the image of these other kingdoms, if they are your lawgiver and your God, well, then you will disappear with them. Everything will be taken away. Verse 13 of chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew. Then the disciples understood we read that. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Yahshua answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And you can see that Yahshua, the master, he was pretty tough on his disciples at times. Sometimes just, you know, he expressed his disappointment in ways that were very offensive. If he said, oh, faithless and perverse, he called the generation, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Yahshua rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. So here was a man who was demon-possessed, taken control of by a demon. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to him apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, you know what? I didn't see, Yahshua do a quick prayer and fasting? No. He was a man of prayer and fasting. As we go through the narration here, as we go through the Gospels, we see that he constantly set himself aside for prayer. He demonstrated the 40 days in the wilderness of prayer and fasting. So he was a man of prayer and fasting. You want your prayers answered? You know, deny yourself. Deny your flesh. Spend the time in prayer and fasting. And these words are bouncing back to me, you know. It's like this goes both ways. These are the words of the Messiah. This is the word of God to us. I need it, you need it. We need to spend much more time in prayer and fasting if we want our prayers answered. Want some demons? There are plenty of demons out there possessing people that need to be cast out. Prayer and fasting. And he quickly and immediately tied their unbelief to their lack of prayer and fasting. So to pray and to fast will build up your faith. It will destroy your unbelief. It will destroy the unbelief that is getting in the way of having your prayers answered. There you go. That's their object lesson. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Yeshua, Jesus, said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. He's getting closer. It's distressing. Would it be distressing if your end, if your pain and the suffering and the humiliation, the cross, the crucifixion, to be crucified, but like so many criminals that they had seen crucified, the Romans didn't mess around. They took care of their criminals. They put him on a cross. Of course, they didn't follow the Heavenly Father's law, but they crucified a lot of innocent men. They crucified a lot of criminals, too. Probably mostly criminals, I would say. And some of them, well, you know, for crimes, they didn't follow God's law, the commandments and the statutes of the Hebrew law. So they crucified a lot of men that perhaps would have been treated a lot more leniently by the Yahudim, the people of God. And well, we're going to have to pick up here when we come back next time on Cross the Border. Till then, hallelujah.